This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Well, today is Flag Day, my own birthday, and I have not seen a single flag flying except at my home. Well, not only is the flag flagging in our country today, the worship and or honor of the flag, but fathers are flagging in our country as well. Fatherhood is failing dramatically, and we want to talk about that here today on Viewpoint, but not only to talk about the flagging nature of fatherhood, but to encourage fathers amid perilous times. In my latest book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, part five of the book consists of three chapters, and the setting for those three chapters is parenting in perilous times. How do we parent in perilous times? The first of the chapters deals with parenting in general. The second chapter deals with fathers, fathering in perilous times. In fact, fathering in fearful times. So today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a look at how we father in fearful times. Yes, perilous times that are also fearful. And so I hope that you'll stay tuned, friends, because what you're going to hear today is not just decrying the darkness, it's actually shedding light on our path to enable and equip and encourage fathers to be what God calls us to be and to become. One of my favorite patriotic songs is America, our Father's God to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King, our Father's God to thee. It seems that God has lost his respect as father in our country, and that's why the fear of the Lord has fallen on very hard times in our country. And fathers are feeling the repercussions of it, and so are their children. And so are the marriages to which those fathers were committed, and so are the wives to which those husbands and fathers were supposed to be committed. And so today on Viewpoint, we take a look at the latest understanding coming with regard to fathers and the absence of fathers. In my book, Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts, I make this statement on the back cover. There is a fatherhood crisis in America. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, one in three children live without their biological father in the home. Indeed, a serious father problem is at the core of nearly all social ills facing America today. So because fatherhood lies at the very root of a righteous relationship with the Creator himself, Father God, the enemy of our souls desperately seeks to destroy that relationship. So the book Hearts of the Fathers provides a view of God's Word, exposing the deception all around us and illuminating the Heavenly Father's perfect prescription for both a temporal and an eternal legacy. No wonder God said through the prophet Malachi before the coming of Christ, that before the great and terrible day of the Lord, the second coming of Christ, God by his Spirit as a father would call the hearts of the fathers to the children and turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest he strike the earth with a curse, and the curse is already upon us because we have rejected that call. If you don't have a copy of the book, Hearts of the Fathers, you need to get it. It will be most encouraging to you. It really will. Hearts of the Fathers, it's a hardbound book, a $23 book, yours for $18, on our website, saveus.org. Even the front cover is going to encourage you. Allow that the image of the front cover to pierce your mind and your heart. Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. It's on the website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. Obviously, God has fathers on his mind. He is a father. And he said, if I be a father, then where is my honor? If I be a father, where is my honor? Well, there are a lot of fathers out there that are feeling the same way today, on the edge of Father's Day. But here's the latest report coming from ChristianPost.com. Absent fathers, collapse in marriage are the major reasons why Christianity is declining in the United States. A new study on faith and relationships suggests that absent fathers and collapsed marriages might be two of the best explanations for why Christianity is declining in the United States. The nationwide study on faith and relationships, the research revealed that family decline appears to fuel faith decline. Family decline fuels faith decline. Now, that should not come as a complete revelation, but perhaps it does. Family decline fuels faith decline. The study drew data from a nationwide survey of 19,000 Sunday church attendees from 112 evangelical, Protestant, and Catholic congregations in 13 states. The research came as marriage rates have dropped 31% since the year 2000 and 61% since 1970. While less than half of the adults under 30 today grew up in a home with married parents. So what's the fallout from that? Well, in the U.S., approximately 80% of Sunday churchgoers were raised in homes where their biological parents were married to each other throughout their upbringing. The study confirms that boys who grew up in homes with married parents are considerably more likely to attend church as adults. The president of the organization, Communio, J.P. DeConza, told the Christian Post that young people are not leaving churches in large numbers because of a lack of ministry outreach. He said, we've never spent more money in the history of the church to transmit our faith to our young people, and yet they're falling away at a higher and higher number. The reason for the decline in faith among our young is the absence of a married home where dad is warmly engaged in the life of his child. That, he said, is the cause of the fire that is the source and the reason less and less people believe. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, he said, God's love is told spousally, that God is chasing after a church, the church like a bride. Jesus comes at the end time. He's going to be looking for his bride, said DeConce. I think it shouldn't surprise us that when the human analog of marriage and the family breaks down, it's harder for young people to understand that there's a Father in heaven who so loved them that they sent his only Son to them for salvation. Sounds like something we should have known, but maybe haven't. Be back after this.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Fathering in fearful times, that we want to talk about for the balance of our program here today on Viewpoint, to encourage dads, to encourage fathers, even grandfathers, yes, grandfathers. We still have a major role to play as a grandfather of 10 and a great-grandfather of 2. I still feel like I have a great role to play, maybe just as important as any time in my life. I hope you feel that way too if you're a grandfather or a great-grandfather. But I'm remembering a hymn. We used to sing this hymn called Faith of Our Fathers. It goes like this. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear that glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. We don't hear such language anymore. I wonder why that is. Maybe it's because we just don't want to consider the whole idea of persecution. Maybe we just don't want to consider the solemnity of what it means to live by faith in Christ alone, by faith alone. Our fathers chained in prisons dark, goes the second stanza, were still in heart and conscience free, and blessed would be their children's fate if they, like them, should die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. And the final stanza, faith of our fathers we will love, both friend and foe in all our strife, and preach thee too, as love knows how, by kindly words and virtuous life. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Is that true for you? Yes, I'm speaking to you right now, whether you're in your car, your office, taking a walk, whatever you're happen to be doing it right now. Is that true for you? Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Do your children believe that would be true? Does your wife believe that that would be true? Is there some doubt? And if there's some doubt, how about the impact, or lack thereof, that your life is making upon your children in fearful times? You see, it's not just fathers that are in fearful times, it's their kids and their spouses. And so as fathers, God has given you and me and grandfathers, he's given us the opportunity to stand in his stead like Jesus did with his disciples, to stand in his stead for the fathering of his children, our children, in fearful times. And there's no question about it, friends, that increasing fear is going to define our times. It may not, that may not set well, may not sell well, but it's a fact. It's going to severely challenge our faith as fathers. And the Father himself said so. In fact, Jesus, who the prophet Isaiah said was the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, he means no words. Jesus means no words. He was preparing spiritual sons, disciples, for his departure. He was committed to leave a legacy that would last, and so he warned them. He warned them of that which was to come, whether good or bad, whether uplifting or challenging, whether godly or ungodly, and these men, disciples with whom he had invested himself, like our kids, had to be forewarned so that they might be forearmed. So we know what Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 24, 2 days before his crucifixion, when they asked him what would be the sign of his coming and the end of the age. The first thing he said is, beware of deception, take heed that no man deceive you. He talked about famines and pestilences and geological upheaval and geopolitical strife that would come. But he said those were only the beginning of sorrows. So where do we stand right now? Jesus said, iniquity, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many is going to wax cold. In other words, it's going to be falling away. So I think, and I hope you agree, that those warnings from Jesus should grip the hearts of us as fathers today as serious and as solemn and sobering. And we can't play pretend. We can't play pretend that these things are not real. Reality is coming home to roost. So then what should we do? Men's hearts failing for them for fear, Jesus said, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Is your heart failing for fear? If your heart, as a macho man, is failing for fear, then what do you think is going to happen to your kids? What do you think is already happening with them? How should we expect our young who are trusting us to respond? That's not really a hypothetical question. It's real. And if we can't embrace the seriousness of that, then we're totally hypocritical. We're just playing pretend. So the question then is, how then can we, Father, be real fathers from God's viewpoint, from the Father's viewpoint, in fearful times? That's the big question. So the question I would ask is, how am I doing as a father standing in for the Father in discipling my kids to be able to stand firm in faith in these exceedingly troubled times? Or are we as a family just continuing in like a sort of a passive faith with little consideration or preparation for the rising tumult out there throughout our culture and the world? Are we somehow translating to our kids a kind of Pollyanna sort of view of life and faith? Sort of a whatever mindset? Or are we taking things seriously? And if so, you say, well, what do you mean? What are you calling fathers to do in fearful times? Well, that's a great question. We're going to try to answer that question. What should godly fathers do in fearful times? First of all, we got to agree that they are fearful times, like Jesus said. And if we agree with that, and we agree that we ourselves as human beings are tempted to fear, even though the Bible says, fear not, even though the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, we know that it comes. It comes from the evil one. It comes from our flesh, not from faith. And so we have to obviously overcome our flesh. Now, I think we can take instruction from God's dealing with Noah. Now, those were very fearful times in Noah. Men's hearts were wicked. It was chaotic. It was horrible. It was so bad that God said, enough is enough. I'm not going to allow these human beings to continue to exist on the planet. And so he determined to flood the entire earth to destroy all living. But he found one man. His name was Noah. And he described Noah in Genesis chapter 6 as a man who walked with God. He was a just man, perfect in his generations. And so God said he found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. For what purpose? Grace is God's favor, but it's also his enabling power to equip us, enable us to do his will. And that's what he did with Noah. So he said three words: build an ark. Build an ark. Now, that's our faith-filled challenge, guys. Build an ark for these troubled times. And exactly, Noah spent a whole century building an ark. You talk about patience. You talk about working with anticipation that God somehow was going to fulfill his calling, even though there had never been rain on the planet. But the Bible says Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Are you? You know, the question I ask myself continually is, am I doing all that God commanded me to do? I want to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. I want to do what God wants me to do. I don't want to just be a hearer. I want to respond as a man to do what God has put me on the planet to do. And I'm sure you do too. The problem is people have desires, but they don't discipline themselves and they don't proceed with diligence to do what they desire to do. Noah had to do that, or there never would have been an ark. And you wouldn't be here either, because all humankind would have died in the flood. Right? So we need to build an ark. So here's the question. In this day and age, what does that ark look like? What are the building materials, shall we say, of that ark that you and I, as faithful followers, must do, must carry on with diligence and patience, like Noah, in this generation? Remember, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be just like that before my second coming. Just like that. So don't you think we should take this seriously? I think so. The next thing, the first thing we have to do is build Christ-like trust. We have to build Christ-like trust. Absolute trust, by the way, is revealed in obedience. That was the hallmark of Christ's life as the Son of God. Remember? So his life, death, and resurrection became the living ark of safety for eternal salvation for us and for our sons and our daughters. So if we, as the Noahs of our day, are to build an ark of faith-filled trust, we have to do it the same way Jesus did. We have to obey the Father. We have to take the Father's word as absolute truth upon which we can raise our kids, in the same kind of unshakable foundation of trust and obedience. And our kids, our children, need not likely to enter the ark with confidence unless they perceive we have done so with absolute confidence ourselves. Right? And there's no such thing as trust without obedience. That's why we sing the song, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not just trust in the abstract, but trust and obey. It's the obedience part of it that our kids will begin to see over time, that we are truly courageous men of faith that they can trust in fearful times. Now, the next thing we have to do is build Christ-like character. It's one thing for us to claim to have built an ark. It's another thing to live a life worthy of entering the ark. Now, think about it. Think about that monstrous project that Noah engaged in, building the ark. You got to know that there were probably hundreds of men that worked in the building of that ark. It's massive. But not one of them entered the ark. Not one. Why? They weren't ready. They were not men of faith. They were just going about doing something to make a living. Their character did not qualify them to enter the ark. They didn't have the spiritual wherewithal or desire or even perceived need to enter the ark. Character counts, friends. And when our children see the character of their father, that dad, who they call dad, and they find that his character is so discontinuous with what he says he believes, how much confidence do you think they have to enter the ark of safety? You think they can trust you? Will they trust you? Well, that leads us to how we build that Christ-like character and faith over time. It takes the C word, friends. We'll be right back after this. Stay tuned.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismier and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived, Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismier. I know of a man whose wife left him. She didn't want to walk with the Lord anymore. His wife left him. They had kids. And he has continued to try to be faithful to those children and to raise them insofar as possible in the fear of the Lord, in the knowledge and application of the word of the Lord. And to demonstrate that insofar as he felt able in and through his own life. Is he at a disadvantage because his wife divorced him? Yes. But he can do what he can do. And as the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he can go on and do what the Holy Spirit prompts him to do and to be, to live courageously in spite of the great disadvantage that the divorce caused in his life. Now, the same thing is true for women, but we're talking about fathers here today. You see, the problem wasn't that the divorce was the unpardonable sin. It may be caused by sin. Indeed, it is. Either with one party or with both parties. One party may be more responsible than the other, but usually it takes two to tango, doesn't it? That's what they say anyway. The question is not what I do despite the divorce or in the divorce, but what I do despite the divorce. In other words, am I going to continue on with a biblical vision, realizing that God has called me as a father, as a dad, to do his will, notwithstanding the circumstances? That takes courage. And courage is the backbone of moral character. And when our courage weakens, then our spiritual back slumps, doesn't it? Now, we can lose our money. You can lose your honor. But if you lose your courage, it's all gone. So, in this evil day, my dear male friends, are you doing all to stand, having your loins girt about with truth that doesn't sway with the tides of cultural feelings or with the godless teachings that are sweeping the world, even in the name of science, that's eroding the very foundations of our faith and that of our kids? Or will the winds of social pressure and compromise in our workplace, relational infidelity, selfish ambition, or fear of loss of ministry funding or constituent support topple our moral frame, allowing our kids to look on to see their father falter and fall under such minor trials and tribulations? It's like what a constitutional lawyer said once. He said, moral courage is the most unfashionable virtue. No wonder God, through Moses, instructed Joshua in the terrifying times just as the children of Israel were going to enter the promised land, said, be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you whithersoever you go. Guys, can you attest, other than in theory, that that is true? Do you really believe that? Can you be strong and of good courage? Where is your trust? Where is my trust? I test this all the time. If you go into the doctor's office, the first thing they want to do is take your blood pressure. They want to check your weight. They want to check your blood pressure. They want to see what your pulse is and so on, right? In other words, they want to do a basic overall health check. Well, we ought to be doing some of that ourselves. We ought to test ourselves on a daily or weekly basis, asking the Lord to minister us by his Spirit if we're off base, if our spiritual pulse is weakening, if our courage is waning. We want to know that, and we want to respond. So, here's the deal. God, as our Father, is looking for a few good men. He's looking to and fro throughout the earth for a few faithful followers who can and will stand in fearful times. So, the question then is, how are we going to maintain the courage to stand and brave the massive waves that are sweeping across the hulls of our homes when we're trying to build the Ark of Faith? Well, that's what I want to share with you in the next segment of the program here. How we can be brave without bravado. How we can be brave without bravado. You see, if we're going to truly be fathers in fearful times, we have got to fight the good fight of faith. It can't just be a theory. It can't just be nice words. Remember, there in the book of Revelation, it says, they overcame him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Isn't it interesting that that part, that last third of the verse, is almost never quoted? We like the idea of overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, but we don't like they loved not their lives unto death. Yet that's where the courage is needed. That's what the song Faith of Our Fathers talked about. And that's one of the reasons why it's not sung much anymore. We don't like. We will be true to thee till death. If you were to evaluate what you believe how your children would rate your courage with regard to your faith, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the lowest, 10 being the highest, where do you think your kids would rate you? Just asking. Where do you think your wife would rate you? Where do you think those that work with you would rate you? This is a way for us to kind of test ourselves, isn't it? To take our spiritual blood pressure, our pulse. We're going to talk about how to be brave without bravado when we get back. I want to urge you to get a copy of my book, Hearts of the Fathers, Leaving a Legacy That Lasts. It's a $23 hardbound book. It's going to encourage you to the max. It really is. It deals with the issues in a very practical way of fathers from so many different viewpoints, even the economic viewpoints. And there are 7 fatherly secrets that are disclosed in this book. $23 hardbound book, yours for $18 on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $5 for postage and handling. Now, I'm going to talk for just a few moments about the new book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. Now, most of you by now know that we have been engaged for 2 months in what we're calling the Persecution Project. The Persecution Project enables you, as a listener, to adopt a hands-on role in getting out this incredibly important message as quickly as possible when the book comes out. And the book is going to be available in mid-August. And as we speak, I am proofreading the final text of the manuscript. And then next week, it goes to print. So this is the order of things. And what the Persecution Project is about is to enable you to be involved in getting this message out. So people say, what can I do? Is there anything I can do? Yes, this is something you can do. You can be a partner in getting this message out. And here's how it works. It starts with a check for $250 to Save America Ministries. When we receive that with your writing on your check or a note or something like that, or you call us 1-800-SAVE-USA go to the website, saveus.org, and sign up that way. We will provide to you, when the book comes out, before it's ever released to the public, we're going to provide to you 10 copies of the book. It's a 384-page book. This is not some measly little... Some leaders are calling this the virtual Bible concerning the issue of persecution. It's so all-encompassing. And so encourage and informative to prepare our lives. And the central part of the book has to do with parenting in perilous times. Three chapters, and one of those is fathering in fearful times. So just for that alone, to get into the hands of fathers would be incredible, wouldn't it? So, your check for $250 will allow you to be a participant with 10 books, and then you will be asking the Lord to direct you as to where you would want, where He would have you put those books. Not sell them, but give them. We'll be right back to talk more about that in a moment.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by His Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. Our viewpoint concerning fathering and fathering in fearful times will determine the destiny of our kids and grandkids. And so it's incumbent upon us. God's going to hold us as fathers accountable. He really is. He really is. He's a father. And he's not going to mess around with us. He expects us to do his will. He really does. So, with regard to getting the message out concerning preparing hearts for perilous times, that is, when persecution comes, and it's here, it's coming rapidly. It's not coming on little cat's feet, it's coming on like a roar of a lion now. So, it's coming out at such a unique moment when two feature films are also going to come out dealing with persecution. It's amazing, the timing of this. So, for $250, you will be provided with 10 copies of the book when it comes out in mid-August. And then you will be asking the Lord to give you direction as to whose hands you should put those books in. Now, this is not an evangelistic book, so don't give it to the unbelievers. This is to encourage fathers who purport, or this is to encourage people who purport to be believers. That's where all the warnings of Scripture are. It's not that we should not be reaching unbelievers, but the warnings of Scripture are not to the unbelievers, primarily they're to believers. That's what the book is written for. Just like most of the Bible. So, some have opted to double that for a $500 gift. And for that, we give you 20 books when they come out. Two or three have opted for $1,000 now. We're not telling you what you should do. We ask that if the Lord moves upon your heart, then do what he asks you to do. I received a call from one listener, a faithful listener, who hears our program at 4 a.m. in the morning coming directly out of the heart of San Francisco Bay. That's right. Our program airs coming right out of the heart of San Francisco Bay. And this listener listens from there. Well, the party called me up this week and said, you know what? I know that I have already committed to a $250 increment of partnership on this persecution project. But the Holy Spirit spoke to me the other day that I need to get in with both feet. So the person said, I'm going to send a check next month when my Social Security check comes in. I'm going to send a check next month for another $500. Now, I'm not encouraging anybody to give a specific amount. I hope that many people will at least opt in to the Persecution Project because it's an act of faith. It's a demonstration of faith and a participation so that you're just not looking to somebody else to do everything, but you're actually taking ownership of the situation. I hope you'll see it that way. In order to participate, you write us a check. Whether it's $250, $500, $750, $1,000, all in $250 increments, and send it to Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. If you're writing a check, on your check, put Persecution Project or put a note so we know what it's for, okay? And it will go exactly and specifically for that. Or you can go to the website, and there's a special place there to sign up for the Persecution Project. Or you can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA. All right, now, how can we be fathers? How can we be brave without bravado? And that's what the Father is looking for. Our God, Father, is looking to and fro throughout the earth for a few faithful fathers who can stand bravely, courageously in fearful times. So here are a few things that I want to encourage you with. They're, I guess you call them serious yet sobering admonitions that will be very helpful that we can stand bravely but without prideful bravado. So here they are. The first is fear not. You know, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're told to fear not. Do not fear. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever puts his trust in the Lord will be safe. Perfect love casts out fear. But the man who yields to fleshly fear is going to be tormented, the Bible says. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So God's grace, his unmerited favor, becomes the enabling power for us to live without fear, in other words, bravely. Fearlessly. Next, fret not. Stop hand-wringing fretting. Stop murmuring and complaining. Fretting is faithless. Fretting frustrates faith. Can you imagine a father's fretting in the face of his family? It's like a declaration to his wife and kids of the serious weakness of his own faith. So, did you know that David in the Psalms says, fret not yourself because of evildoers? Yes, we understand what's going on out there, and it ain't pretty. But let's do something about it. Let's do something about it and stop whining and complaining. Whining and complaining kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. Did you know that? Only two were allowed into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb, because they walked courageously by faith. Next, fall not. Now, not one of us is perfect, not one. But we're told in the scriptures that there are certain things that we can do, and if we will do those, we will not ultimately fall. You can read about it. Peter talks about it. The Apostle Peter. Read his epistles. We don't want to fall into final failure, because that means, well, we're apostatizing. We don't want to be part of that. That's the falling away. We don't want our kids, our children, our grandchildren to see us weak and, here's a big word, pusillanimous. We just can't seem to make a decision. We just can't seem to stand. We play games with truth and with ourselves in terms of what we stand for or don't. Remember, a just man falls seven times, but rises up again, but the wicked fall into mischief. Next, forget not. Have you noticed how easy it is for us to forget? But over and over again in the scriptures, Father God warns us, encourages us, admonishes us not to forget, but to remember. Let me give you an idea. He says, take heed lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments. If you do at all forget the Lord your God, I testify that you shall surely perish. But here's the other side of the forget not coin. It's remember. God wants us to remember. He encourages us to remember. Remember the mighty acts of God. Remember all the commandments. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Remember from whence you were fallen. Stir up the minds by way of remembrance. Remember Lot's wife and so on. Remember. Are you teaching your children to remember the mighty acts of God and how he has worked in your life to build confidence for their lives? Remember. Next, fear the Lord. Did you know that the fear of the Lord is foundational to fathering? If we have any hope of a godly legacy that's going to last. And that's especially true in fearful times. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that enables us and our families to depart from the snares of death. The father will teach the fathers that truly fear the Lord. There is security and peace for fathers who truly fear the Lord. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The fear of the Lord protects us and our families from the fear of man. The fear of the Lord enables us to both identify and hate evil. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. And wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Next, follow faithfully. If we as fathers are not able to faithfully follow the Father who doesn't change, how can we expect our own kids to follow us in security and confidence? Just asking. So how closely do I follow the one I claim to be my father? Remember, in Jesus' great hour of testing, every one of his disciples fled. Peter followed afar off. Are you following afar off? So what should we do? Follow righteousness. Follow holiness. Follow Christ's suffering. Follow stewardship. Follow without fail. And finally, fight the good fight. You know what? The deceiver wants to destroy you daily, and your kids, and your grandkids. And we have to teach them to be overcomers by our own faithful example. How do we do that? We've got to fight the good fight. And we have to have courage so that not only do we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, but we have to have this conviction that we love not our lives unto death. We fight the good fight. We put on the whole armor of God every day. Not part of it, the whole armor every day. We have to be lovers of the Father's truth. To be lovers of the Father's truth, girding that truth about us, it's going to demand a level of dedication seldom seen in the Western world in our generation. It really is. So, my friend, here's what the Apostle Paul had to say. Remember, he went through terrible persecution. He said, "Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise." It's time for fathers, for every one of us, grandfathers, to get into the battle and fight the good fight of faith. What will you say when you face the ultimate existential moment of your life? When you've done all you could do, said all you could say, lived all you could do to define the destiny of those who would follow? Well, here's what the convicting words of a former murderer said. His name originally was Saul. It was changed to Paul. And he said this, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. From now on, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." So here's my final exhortation to you and all of us today, including myself. May all who come behind us find us faithful. May all who come behind us find us faithful. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner, friend, send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. We're confronting the deepest issues of America's heart from God's eternal perspective. Day after day after day, for over 29 years now. And Jesus is coming soon. People, get ready. Go to the website, write to us, call us, and I believe God will bless you as you get involved to do his will.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.